to his voice. But the verse that we use this morning basically fits the text, and it kept coming back in my mind. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. So the Lord changed the message. So I wrote two messages. You get both of them. And we'll probably do the other message in the Sunday school this morning. It fits and it's appropriate. But I want to talk to you this morning about this phrase, perfect love. And before I start, let me preface this text, because this text is talking about perfected love. Now, I want you to throw out of your mind perfection from an English definition, because perfection, or perfected from an English definition, means that something that has been flawed, something that needs to be sort of polished up and fixed and perfected. Well, that's not the perfected love that he's talking about here. In the Greek, it's exactly opposite of that. So we're going to take a look at this text this morning and examine these verses, and hopefully we'll come away with an understanding about how perfect love casts out fear. Now, in the text 17 through 19, where he's talking about, in this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. And I want you to think about that. Having confidence in the day of judgment, when we stand before God on the judgment day, and we stand there confidently and in absolute, without fear, how do you do that? Especially when we're still dealing with the same subject from the first message, because a fear of death causes us to be afraid, and it hinders our faith, and it hinders our walk, and it hinders God's perfected love that he's trying to perfect in us. So here's what these verses are saying. Verse 17 tells us how to have something everybody wants to have. And then verse 18 tells us how to get rid of something everybody wants to get rid of. Okay? And here, the writer John is talking about confidence in God. Now, in verse 17, John tells us how to have confidence and boldness on the day of judgment. In verse 18, he tells us how to cast out fear out of our lives. These are simply positive and negative ways of saying the same thing. Getting rid of fear is the negative way of saying become confident. No, so the main point of this text is clear. John wants to help us to enjoy confidence before God. He does not want us to paralyze or to be depressed by fear of judgment, because the judgment of God is coming, okay? Nothing would make John happier, 1 John 1:4, than to produce a generation of Christians who were utterly confident that God would accept them on the judgment day. Now, this is a huge thing standing before God, and John writes it. He said, now, this is how we're going to have confidence. Now, on the day of judgment, do we take the day of judgment seriously? I hope that we all take the day of judgment seriously, because it's coming. But what I'm finding today is people are more afraid of a nuclear holocaust or economic collapse or losing their precious, comfortable lifestyle than they are about the judgment of God. So this lets us know that the fear of man has a grasp on society, because he's constantly doing things to make people afraid. Now, Jesus talked about the word hell 12 times. 12 times is mentioned in the New Testament. 11 of those times were spoken by Jesus himself. The other is found in the book of Jude. But Jesus spoke because he will be the judge on the judgment day. So he's talking about, and he's telling you what's going to happen on the judgment day. Now, the word hell, Gehenna, you know, is, like I said, it's mentioned 12 times. But besides that, Jesus spoke about the judgment day that was coming. And the example Jesus is giving here is how we will stand before him, how to stand before him with confidence and not shrink at his coming, not be ashamed at his coming. And the only reason that people are going to be ashamed is because they have not been perfected in his love. If anyone will receive you to listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet, and then leave the house and town, truly I say to you, it shall be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Now, Jesus is talking about, these are verses that have to do with what Jesus was talking about. I want you to listen very carefully. The Lord had warned us that clearly it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this comes the what? The judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. He has spoken vividly of the horror of hell. Okay, and this is very clear as he speaks about this. But if your eyes cause you to sin, Jesus said, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than to enter and be thrown into hell with two eyes, where the worms does not die and the fire is not quenched. Do we really believe in hell? Do we really believe in the horrors of hell? One of the reasons I think we don't really believe in hell is because we're constantly bombarded with the world's news about bad news and the bad things are going to happen. And so this basically changes our fear from God to man. And this is what we're struggling, what we're dealing with. And the reality is that the church, the organized church, is not being perfected in the love of God, because there's something that has stopped with the church in America. And I'm going to talk to you about that in a little bit. Okay, so God is saying that, so I hope that we all take the judgment seriously, because John is telling us that, listen, when you hear the things of the world and the fear grips your heart, we need to overcome that fear with the understanding that God's judgment is greater. You know, Jesus talked about, don't fear the one who can kill the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And John here is talking about, how do we have confidence in that day of judgment when it comes? Now, according to 1 John 4, 17 and 18, there is a way to approach the day of judgment with fearless confidence. So no one is willing to follow John's teaching needs to be frightened at the approach of death, because that's what it's about. Is how am I going to die? How will I glorify God in my death? When will I die? What will be the circumstances that lead to my death? See, all of that creates a fear. And all the while, the perfected love of God is being hindered because we're afraid. And exactly opposite of what faith should be. So the confidence on the day of judgment to cast out fear. Now, there are three clauses in this, in verse 17, I want you to take a look at this morning. Notice there are these three clauses in verse 17. 17a, in this love perfected, is perfected with us. Okay? Number two, 17b, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. And then 17c, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, these are three clauses. I want you to look. Look, pay very close attention. It says that the result of having love perfected with us is the confidence for the day of judgment. And it says that the reason perfected love gives confidence is that it shows that we are like Christ. I want you to listen. Okay? So let's take each one of these one at a time. So what is perfect love? What is perfected love? Perfected love, what is it? Is this love perfected with us? What does it refer to? The word just before it says, God is love and he abides in love and abides in God and God abides in him. In this, love is perfected with us. Now listen, so I would take this to refer to our abiding love, or our abiding in love, or our abiding in God, and God abiding in us. When you abide in love, love is perfected in you. Now this, what does this mean? You can see from the connection in 4:12 that the same two ideas, now you look back at verse 12, same two ideas, and both are here. God's abiding in us and love being perfected in us. No man has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. In other words, perfected love refers to God's love in us coming to completion or coming into action as we love each other. See, that's how love is expressed. Whenever we whenever we practice love, we're expressing in our humanness the very nature and love of God. And that's what love is perfected, because it has to do with an assignment. It has to do with an accomplishment, with complete. It's not a flawless perfection. It is a completeness. It is an accomplishment. It is finishing a work that God has given you to do. And that's every time you express love to people, you demonstrate love to people, you are operating in perfected love. See, God knows that none of us are flawless and perfect human beings. He knows that. So he gives us his perfect love to make up for our imperfections. And that's why he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. And that's just grace. That's the gift that God gives us. Grace, okay, forgiveness, over and over again, when we're in Christ. And it's very important to understand, because this is part of God's perfecting love. So if we love one another, his love is perfected in us. So perfected love is the love of God expressing itself in our love to each other. Now watch. Not flawless perfection. Get that out of your mind, because that's not what he's talking about. Completely two different words, English and Greek. It's very important that we understand this, because the difference from the most people think that when they hear the word perfected, most people, when they say something has been perfected, means that it has changed from a state of flawed imperfection into a state of flawless perfection. But the Greek word that John uses here is teleo. Now, this does not, it does not usually mean in the New Testament, the word generally means finished. Now, the word teleos is where we get our word telephone, telegraph, and it has to do with something that has a stated goal, an action, okay? And this is the word that he's using here. And I want to show you how he uses it throughout this text, but also other places in the Bible, so we can get a clear understanding about what he's talking about. Okay, so this is what he's saying. He's saying that the New Testament word generally means finished, complete, accomplished. Okay, when something like a trip or an assignment attains its goal, it has been perfected, accomplished, finished. Okay, the example, the same word used in John 4:34, when Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Same word in that text, same word in 4:17, same word, perfected. Doesn't mean the same. And this is why it's so important when you're studying the scriptures, is to study, do word study, so you understand how words are being used. And don't assume that a word means the same thing in English, because it doesn't. So it's very important. And then this whole meaning of the word perfected basically guides this text. Okay? So the example, the same word is used in John chapter 4, verse 34, when Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him and sent me and to accomplish his work. Now the word accomplish here is the same word in 1 John 4:12. And in 17, translated perfected. It does not mean that Jesus took the flawed work of God and made it flawless. It means that he took an assignment of God and turned it into an action and so accomplished it. John 5:36. In John 19:28, he says that Jesus said, I thirst in order to fulfill the scriptures. The word translated fulfilled is the same word that's translated perfected. Same word. Okay, John 4:12 and 17, it does not mean that a flawed scripture and it makes flawlessness perfect. It means that the scripture promises and puts in action so it's complete. Jesus said when he was about to die, it is finished. Same word. Are y'all listening to me? I want to relieve you this morning of the burden of trying to be a perfect human being as a Christian. It doesn't happen. But when you practice on a daily basis random acts of kindness, of love to people as a believer, God's love is being perfected in you and through you. It is an expression. Every time we do it, it's an expression. And this is why God wants this to become a habit for us, to become a daily habit for us, looking for people to love, looking for people to show demonstration, acts of kindness of love to them so that they can see that you belong to Jesus. And this is why it's so important for us to understand the truth here. Now, James chapter 2, verse 22 is very important parallel. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And he's talking about Abraham. The word behind completed is the same as the word behind perfected in our text. How do work perfect faith? Not by making flawless faith, but by making it active faith. In other words, faith is imperfect until it reaches its goal, its good works. Then we can speak of it as perfected faith, not because of the flawlessness beyond the need for improvement, but because it has attained a goal in action. Can you hear that this morning? A journey can be complete and finished, even if it's not a flawless journey. That is the way Paul uses the word perfect in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. If only I might accomplish my course and ministry, which I have received from the Lord Jesus, same word in the text, he did not mean that he expected to have a flawless ministry. He meant that he was fully expected to finish putting into action what the Lord had assigned him to do. And even if it was not perfect, it is our sense, it's our usual sense of a word. Paul basically is saying here that I want to finish the work that God has given me to do. I want to accomplish. I want to fulfill the purpose. Same word. What is he talking about? I want to perfect love every day of my life. But it's different, isn't it? Changes the whole context of love and how we accomplish love. How does this love cast out fear? That's what I was really. It kept coming back in my mind over and over and over again. And as I began, you don't know because God's trying to show you something that you don't know. And so, you know, I let you know I learned as you learn. We learn together. God teaches me, and then I tell you what God told me. That's how it is. So now it comes back to 1 John 4:12. It says, if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Following the normal usage of the word, we would take this to mean not that our love for each other is flawless expression of God's love, but that God's love is being put in action, God's love reaching the appointed goal in a practical human love. Perfected love is not just an incomplete idea of emotion or potential in the heart. It is a complete accomplishment, but put into action and, in the same sense, perfected. Every time, and I want you to think about this, every time you express agape love, God's love to someone, you are demonstrating perfected love. Because, see, this is what the Lord intended in the first place. You remember what he said? That this was his goal, Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, God wanted to get in us so he could work through us, so we would become instruments of his love on the planet. And so he's saying, now, I want you to understand some things. And this is why it's so important to study the scriptures so we understand what God is saying and what he's not saying. So the meaning of the first clause in 1 John 4:17 would go like this. In this, that is, your love for each other, God's love is put into action and so reaches its appointed goal. It does not remain in the imperfect stage of mere talk, but reaches the stage of action. So in these verses, perfected love is not flawless love. Perfected love is when you don't just talk about the need to share Christ. You do it. It's when you don't just talk about the hungry, you feed them. It's not just when you talk about the floundering new believer, you disciple them, and so on and so forth. You do. When you look at 1 Corinthians 13, it is 15 action verbs. What love is, what love is not, what love does, and what love does not do. It tells you that love is action. It's a decision that you make. It's what you do that shows that you belong to Christ. And so he says, as he is, so are we in this world. So we are imitators of Christ in our Christ likeness. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. So these verses, perfected love, not talking about the flawless. How do we gain this confidence in the day of judgment? Now, the second part of the clause in this verse says that the results of having perfected love with us is that we have confidence in the day of judgment. Now, where does that come from? In this, love is perfected with us that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Now, putting God's love into action in others in view of what we have seen now about perfected love, how is it that we gain confidence for the day of judgment? The Bible says that people will run and hide in the caves, trying to hide themselves from the face of the one that sits on the throne. It'll be a terrifying thing when he comes in his judgment, and the world will see him, and everybody will fear, those will fear who have not accepted him and not walked in his perfect love. Now, basically, the answer, by putting God's love into action for other people, we don't gain confidence because we're not sinlessly perfect in the way we love. That would contradict chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. If we say we have seen it and not his word is perfected, means we don't gain anything. We don't gain that perfected love. We don't gain that confidence that we need by being sinlessly perfect. And see, this is what legalism does. And people say, well, I'm a perfect human being. No, you're not. You have two sides of a coin, the old and the new, and they're constantly struggling. So you have a freedom and a liberty, but your choice determines the continuation of that liberty, but also the continuation of your growth. And that's why he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it will be done. Having confidence. So the flow of thought is very much like chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Little children, let us love, not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. That is the same as saying, little children, let the love of God be perfected in you. Let the rubber hit the road. Complete your talk with your walk. Too much speech and not enough action produces very little. Close your mouth and get busy. Love it. That's what he's saying. And what will be the results in the next verse, verse 17? By this we shall know that we are of the truth and shall reassure our hearts before him, whenever our hearts condemn us. In other words, the way that we have confidence before God on the day of judgment is to love each other with a perfected love of God. This is how all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. See? Listen to the message. Perfected love is practicing loving each other. There's no prejudice. There's no cultural prejudice in agape love, because agape love doesn't have any conditions. It's free because it comes from the Father. Are you with me? Say amen. Now, so the text is not teaching anything contrary to the thrust of the whole book. Loving each other is reassuring evidence that we are truly born of God and bound to eternal life. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. At 1 John 3:14, today's text simply stresses the same thing. 3:18 and 19 did, namely, that the love which we can give us confidence before God is not mere talk, but love that has been perfected in action. And when you look back in the Old Testament, you see Paul is talking about accomplishing the work that God has sent him to do. Not in mere words of speech, but in deed and in truth. In deed and in truth. Same word. What does active love, or how does active love give us confidence? The last clause in verse 17 says, the reason active love is perfected, love gives confidence for the day of judgment, is that it shows that we are like Jesus. In this love perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The assumption in that of at the judgment day, God won't condemn people who are like his son. Living a life of active love shows that we have the spirit of Jesus. It shows that we belong to the family of God, and it gives us confidence before God. And you can live in odd and with the character of Jesus, and you can live at odds with the character of Jesus, and then expect to have a confidence when you stand before his Father at the final judgment. It's not going to happen. But the current of life is like his. You can have confidence before his Father. And the reason that we have confidence is because we're loving one another. If we're not loving one another, we're not going to have confidence before God. And I'll tell you something. No one will stand before God who hasn't been accomplishing their assignment in the perfected love. This is the reason that Jesus came. This is the reason that we emphasize in the first message, the necessity of the spiritual birth. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not shrink from him and in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know, and you can make sure that everyone who does right is born of him. In other words, the way that to be sure that you are born of him is that you have confidence when you come to judge the world and is able to abide in him, continue, and thus do the right as he is righteous. As he is, so are we. And so when we do right, we are practicing our imitation of Jesus. We are his personal representative. We are his mouthpieces. We are his hands and his feet. We are the instruments by which he reaches the world. And because of the intensity of the fear of man in the world, this is why we should be in an emergency trying to get people into the kingdom of God. Time is running out. And the judgment of God is coming. When we talk about the judgment of God, we're talking about the wrath of God that will come on sinless humanity for their rejection. You see, the book of Revelation talks about the cup of iniquity filling. And it says, when it's filled to the top, and these are the sins of man, when it's filled to the top, then God takes that cup and presses it against the lips of the sinner, and then he pours his wrath out. See, the wrath of God is people storing up wrath against the day of wrath because of the evil that they're practicing. They're storing up wrath. And even in America, America will be destroyed because we participated in the iniquities of sin in this country. We're practicing all of the things that this country is doing. We're participating in it. So the judgment of God is imminent. It's coming. But we shouldn't fear that. Because we're the chosen. We've been chosen by him. We're his offspring. We're his people. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 argues the same way. Beloved, we are God's children now, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Notice the tremendous confidence in verse 2. We know that we will be like him when he comes. That's boldness at the day of judgment. Now, what is the proof of the confident hope? Verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. The proof is in the same as verse 17. As he is, so are we in this world. We share his purity, also his assurance of ourselves that we truly hope in him. Our hope is in him. And to sum up verse 17, we can paraphrase it like this. When you love each other with love that is more than just talk. And I want you to think about that. When the love of God reaches the practical goal of action in your life, you will experience a deep and unshakable confidence before God. Much talk of love and few deeds, love is destroyed. Assurance is destroyed. Why? Because we're not genuine. We all experience this from one time or another. I have dealt with the fear, dealing with it now, overcoming all of those things so that I can put my love into action. See, that's what God wanted. He wanted to put love into action, so he put his love in us, and he says, now, go fulfill the very purpose that you exist. And that's why I believe that every Christian has an assignment from God. And that is how we express our love. When I hear this precious couple talk about their ministry, in the hospitals with the terminally ill, I could see them there just constantly expressing love to people, constantly expressing that agape love. And this is what God wants us to do. This is how we change the world. This is how we change the hearts of men and women, by expressing and practically applying love. And it's not the super duper what we think. It is the practicality. It's just doing practical things of love to people that are in need. If you see your brother have need and you have those things to give him and you don't do it, then how dwells the love of God in you? Just practice loving people. Just practice love. Now, here is, and I don't want to close with this. You see, he says, there's no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. How does perfect love cast out fear? Now, let me ask you something. How many of you have actually done something, a very loving thing for a person, and your conscience came back and said, God's going to get you for that? Every time you love somebody, fear goes out like a bowling ball because you can't fear and love at the same time. This is how he says. He says, when you express practical love to people in a way in which that person has need, you then cast out fear. Because I tell you, go all week long and just practice loving people and see how much fear is involved in that process. It's gone. That's how you cast out fear, by practicing love. Practicing love. Practicing love. You cast it out. You cast it out. You throw it out. Practicing practical ways of loving people is how God will prepare us for the day of judgment, to stand before him with confidence and not shrink at his appearing, knowing that we have fulfilled, accomplished, finished the work that he sent us to do. I want to close with a story of a man that you all are probably familiar with. You've heard his name. But in the 1800s, he came back to Europe from Africa, David Livingstone. In 1857, Livingstone came back and he was at the University of Cambridge, and he tried to convince them that the life of love in the service of others is the ultimate sacrifice. In doing so, he gave a beautiful illustration of 1 John 4:17-18, the text that we're dealing with today, this morning. Without realizing it, I suppose he said, it is the sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward in helpful activity. For the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and bright hope of a glorious destiny thereafter. Now listen to what he says. Notice the sequence of thought. He said that the labor of love on behalf of the lost have been healthfully active. He has the consciousness of doing good. He's conscious all the time of doing good. And then the love perfected, love indeed and truth, love reaching its goal, has completed the action. And what was the result of David Livingston's peace of mind? David said, a bright hope of a glorious destiny thereafter. To use the words of John, confidence for the day of judgment and a mind without fear. You see, brothers and sisters, one of the main reasons why so many professing Christians have little confidence with God and little boldness with men is that their lives are not devoted to the love, to the salvation of the lost, to the glory of God. But instead, we are worried about our comfort, providing earthly security, comfort themselves from their families and so forth. And so, and this is why one of the reasons why we don't have a fear of God is because we are worried about our lives. And God says, get busy demonstrating practical love, perfected love, and you'll change your world. But you'll also prepare yourself to face God on the day of judgment. And you won't be ashamed because you said, Lord, I just hid myself. I went and hid in the house. I was scared to go out there, and I didn't witness to anybody, but I went to church, and I paid my tithes, and I was a faithful member. He wants us to fulfill the assignments that he saved us to do. Every one of us have been saved for an assignment, something to accomplish, something to complete. That's what this is about. So if you want to cast out fear, just start loving. And I guarantee you that while you're loving, fear can't be nowhere in that. That's how you cast out fear. Father, thank you for the perfect love. That love that is demonstrated through the life of hope of that believer through those who are lost. Expressing to them this reality on the inside of us that has come down from above and has taken possession of the soul, and this soul now is conscious about sin and the lost, and they want to reach out and try to bring as many in as possible. You see, God is using evangelism as a way to teach the church to prepare to face him when he comes. Do the work, and you won't be ashamed at his coming. In Jesus' name.